Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to you for your blessings and for the opportunity that we have to worship you, to declare how much you are worth, to show forth your greatness in the world. Lord, we have come together today to focus our hearts on you, and we pray you would help us to do that. Dear God, as we open up your word, I pray that you'd please show us what we need to see, that you would reveal to us the truth, that you would help us to leave this place not the same as when we came. We would walk out and our hearts would be shaped different, a little more into the image of Christ. And Lord, we just pray you'd fill us today, that you would guide and control our service, that you would be glorified with what we say, what we do, what we sing. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Who knows what's in Matthew chapter 5? Zeke. That's right. And if you had to if you had to summarize most of the things that Jesus taught us, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 would be that summary. It's a really good encapsulation of a lot of the things that Jesus taught. This is Jesus' teaching. It's very important. And it's also important to notice who he was teaching. He was teaching his disciples. It says, when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This was not a sermon that he proclaimed to the masses or to people who were not interested in following Jesus. This is something he preached to his disciples, like you and me. It's the manner of living that God, that Jesus Christ, taught his disciples to live. So he saw the multitudes, and he had compassion upon the multitudes, and he went up into a mountain and sat down. And when he sat down, his disciples came, and he taught them. So he taught his disciples. He wasn't necessarily teaching the multitudes, even though it probably was a multitude of people. It wasn't the multitudes of everyone. It was his disciples that he came and he taught. The 12 were the apostles, even though we call them sometimes the disciples. Those are the apostles. And they had special authority given them from Jesus. But when it says, like, his disciples were gathered in the upper room, or not the upper room, but on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered, those are 120 people. Yeah, so you could be a disciple of Christ. He said, if you hear my words and my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you are my disciples indeed, truly my disciples. So yeah, he's teaching his disciples. So this is not something that, this is the guidelines of the kingdom, you might say, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm only going to focus on one specific spot in the Sermon on the Mount, but let's read Matthew chapter 5. We'll read the first three verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's really just what I want to focus on. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. The Greek word poor is ptokos, and it means a beggar, as cringing. Like you have a cringing beggar, like just don't hurt me. He's kind of like just completely destitute. He's a beggar, a pauper. And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It means a current of air, a breath, or a breeze. Vine's dictionary says it's the immaterial, invisible part of a man. So Jesus is saying, blessed are the beggars in spirit. A beggar in spirit, one who is broken, desperate, helpless in a spiritual sense. He's not saying physically we should all become beggars, we should just become destitute. He's saying that in our spirit, in the spiritual world, We should be helpless, destitute, completely unable to pull ourselves up or to help ourselves out. A beggar is dependent upon others. A beggar has usually lost all of his pride, and he's to the point now where he's so desperate just to survive that he's willing to beg someone else for it. No pride left. He's completely humbled, and he's ready to just please, just give me a coin so I can buy a piece of bread. Or just give me the bread. He doesn't care. He's desperate for help. That's what a beggar is. Now, in our society, sometimes beggars, that's a big industry. I've heard people say that, you know, they could go to the street corner, beg for money, and leave with $400 at the end of the day. $400 in a day is pretty good work. If you multiply that times five, how much is that? 2,000. Very good. No, 20 is right. 4 times 5 is 20. 2,000 is 2,000. $2,000 a week? What? That's incredibly big business. So we're not talking about those people that are tricking other people, playing on their compassion and on their mercy in order to make money for doing nothing, basically. We're talking about people who are truly in great need and have no capability of helping themselves. That is a beggar. And a beggar in spirit, the poor in spirit, Jesus says, are blessed. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is very valuable to God, to see someone who has a broken spirit, a beggar's spirit. The first step to receiving God's blessing. This is the first thing. Now, Jesus was Jesus, okay? So this is a very perfect sermon here. He didn't accidentally talk about being poor in spirit first. Oh, man, I meant to talk about the pure in heart first. Shoot. I messed up my message. No, Jesus said this one first on purpose. The first thing he said was, we need to recognize our helpless spiritual condition. That there is no amount of spiritual strength or energy in us that we are completely destitute. Only God can help us. We cannot help ourselves. Brokenness is so important to God that he allows us to go through a great deal of suffering just so we will reach a place of brokenness. There is all kinds of things that God will allow us to endure because he wants us to be broken. I remember being at the ATI conference in Knoxville one year. I will never forget it as long as I live. You know what? I think we figured out that Anna was there too at the same time. But this was like 10 years before we got to know each other. But at that conference, there was a man who got up to speak. The preacher got up to talk about having a broken heart before God. And his last words, if I can remember them right, were, God will not move upon our nation until our hearts are broken. And at that moment, he had a heart attack and he died. He said those words and he fell back, and the doctor said he was dead before he hit the floor. He was gone. Now, as a preacher, that's the way I want to go. I mean, I'm telling you, preach an awesome sermon and then whew, straight to heaven. That'd be great for a preacher. But as part of the audience, I saw this thing happening. I was like, oh, my gracious. And then people start running to the stage and paramedics and doctors. But the last thing he said was, God will not move upon our nation until our hearts are broken. God needs us to be humble. He wants us to be broken in spirit, to be poor in spirit. That is very important. It's so important that he will let us endure amazingly hard things in order to make sure that we get to the place of being broken. And if we resist that work of God in our life, he'll just bring on more. Because he wants us to be poor in spirit. And until we recognize that we are helpless, he will continue to bring suffering upon us until we are broken. And then we get kind of proud and he breaks us again. Now, there's plenty of reasons that bad things happen in our lives. There's plenty of reasons for suffering. It's not always to bring about brokenness, but it is often to bring about humility, to break our pride, and to make us realize that we are dependent upon him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the divine influence upon us that helps us to do what is right. Grace is not just unmerited favor. It is the divine power to do what God wants us to do. Grace, we are saved by grace through faith. But God holds grace back from the proud. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why humility is so important, and it's the key to walking with God. We can't come into the kingdom of God. We can't receive him as our Savior until we recognize I am helpless. I have to put my faith upon the sacrifice of Jesus for my life to be made new, for me to become part of the family of God. I can't trust in any goodness I have. Please, please, please help me. I trust in the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. Absolute dependence is what is being spoken of here. In a spiritual sense, to be poor in spirit is to be absolutely dependent upon God. And you know what? We're not the only ones that have lived this way or are supposed to. Jesus actually set the example for us. I want us to look at a couple passages here. John chapter 5. So flip over a couple Gospels to the Gospel of John. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And then flip down to verse 30 of chapter 5. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then let's look at John chapter 8, verse 28. A couple pages over here. John 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And then John 14, verse 10. John 14, verse 10. He's speaking to Philip, and Philip had asked him to show us the Father. And he says, Have I been so long time with you that yet hast thou not known me? He says in verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. These are just four or five verses there. Just from one book that teach us, and Jesus himself saying, this is not of me. I am not doing this of myself. Jesus, with all of his immense power, he was powerful. He was incredible. He was the second member of the Godhead. He was part of the Trinity. He was God himself. And he did not depend upon his own ability to do all these things. He depended upon the Father as an example to us of how we are to live in dependence upon him. He said, I don't do anything of myself. These words that you hear me speak, they're just what I've heard the Father say. These works that I do, he's the one doing them in me. Jesus was absolutely dependent upon his Father. And we are to be absolutely dependent upon our Father also. Jesus said, I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's saying, you guys need to depend upon the Father like I did. That is the life we are to live. It doesn't matter what we do. Whatever we're doing, dependence upon the Lord is a requirement. It's a command. This is not just for salvation, although certainly, as we've already said, salvation requires being poor in spirit, dependent upon his salvation, but even into other things in our lives. Our relationships with our family, our marriage. Our marriage doesn't go well unless it is the Lord doing the work. I cannot love my children and care for them the way that they should be if it is not the Lord doing it, if I'm not absolutely dependent upon his strength and nothing of myself. My job, the job that we have, we cannot do our job in a way that brings God glory with any goodness we have or any spiritual strength. We are beggars in spirit. We are absolutely destitute in spirit. And if we will depend upon the strength of God, then we are made great. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're strong because they are dependent upon the one who is strong. That is something very important. We cannot do ministry in the world, service in the world. We cannot do even the mundane things of our lives in a way that brings God glory without complete dependence upon him. Even the gifts we've been given, our talents, our abilities. Some of us can sing and some of us can't really sing. Some of us can shoot the basketball and some of us can't even bounce it right. Some of us have incredible talents and gifts. Some of us don't. But all of those gifts and talents that God has given to us have to be under his control. And they have to be surrendered to him. Because if we try to do it, and oftentimes many of us have strength to do good things. God gave human beings a lot of awesome talents. But those talents don't bring eternal reward. They do not bring eternal fruit unless he is the one doing the work. He said in John 15, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing good comes if we do it in our flesh. It is the power of God's Holy Spirit infused into us and our dependence upon his strength that brings about lasting fruit. We must be dependent upon him. Absolute dependence means there's no other option. There's no other option. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the middle class in spirit. It's not there. He didn't say, blessed are they who just barely get by in spirit. You know, as long as you live, metaphorically speaking, paycheck to paycheck in your spirit. You got just enough spiritual strength to get by. He didn't say that. He said, blessed are the beggars whose the very clothes on their backs are falling off because they can't afford any new clothes or the ability to fix them. They're barely surviving. They're not surviving. Without the benefit of someone else, they will die. That's a beggar. He said, that is the place we should be in our heart. Absolute dependence upon him. Not, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this work and Lord, would you please help me? And if God doesn't show up, well, I'll just do the best I can. There's plenty of churches that go and they want to do this thing or that thing, and they go out and they go after it and they want to do this great thing for Jesus. And hopefully Jesus shows up sometime in the midst of the work. But if he doesn't, well, we're just going to do the best we can. That's backwards. We have to be, as Moses said, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Moses, the Lord told Moses, he said, listen, you take the children of Israel to the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. This is a really fascinating part of the Bible, and I don't understand it all very well. But he did say, take the children of Israel to the promised land, but I'm not coming, because if I do, I'm going to get so angry, I'm going to wipe them out. They're so stiff-necked and awful, I'm not going to go with you. You take them, I will bless you, I will fulfill my promises to Abraham, but I can't go. And Moses turned around and said, look, there's no chance that's happening. If you do not go with us, we will perish. If you don't come, we're not moving. We cannot afford, we cannot manage to get to the promised land without you. There's no way this happens if you don't go with us. So we're not going anywhere if you don't come. And somehow that was like Moses persuaded God. Now, I don't know if that's theologically accurate, because in some ways I think God was just maybe testing Moses' dependence and desperation for God's presence. But that's what the Bible describes, is that after Moses said that, God said, all right, well, I'll go. And I imagine him maybe saying, that's my boy, you know, that's a good job. That's what I wanted to hear you say. But we need to be that desperate. Friends, family, loved ones. God doesn't always keep us in the same place our entire life. That was a surprise to me when I moved to Georgia. I met people and I say, how long have you lived here? All my life. That's the next guy. How long have you lived here? All my life. How long have you lived here? Well, I moved here after college and it's been here ever since. Almost everybody I talked to had lived in Georgia either half their life or all their life. Me, I was used to moving from one state to the next state. My family, you know, we had family that lived up here and lived over here and lived over there, and that was just what I was used to. It was a little bit unusual to me to meet a group of people that had stayed in the same place for their whole life. That's not always the way it works. Sometimes God sends people different places and does different things with them. Chrissy is in Israel. She married some joker in Jerusalem. And he snatched her up and took her off. We're still bitter a little bit, you know, kind of resistant. No. But God bless them. It's God's will. And they are doing God's will and his work there. Laura got snatched up by some crazy preacher in Cincinnati. Of course, they're preaching this sermon down in Georgia about Anna. Some crazy preacher up there snatched her away. My point is that wherever we go and whatever we do, whatever opportunities God opens up for us, whatever job God might give to you or me, whatever family members he brings in or takes away, we must be poor in spirit. We must be broken, humble, contrite in heart before God. We must be absolutely dependent upon his power, or nothing good will last and come. All of us, you don't just have to be completely dependent upon God as if you're a preacher or a missionary or some vocational minister. If you are a believer in Christ, you must be dependent upon Christ. We have to know that it is his strength and power that brings about greatness. It brings about the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he said next. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a requirement for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And it's a requirement for the power of the kingdom to be experienced in our lives. Well, you say, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me help you understand. It's often talking about authority and power. When the kingdom of heaven, it's a good way to illustrate it. So let me have Zeke and Lily come up here. And Mary, Elisha, you come too. You don't want to? Okay, you don't have to. Come here. So we're going to picture this here, okay? You guys are my kingdom. You're going to be my kingdom, all right? This is the kingdom of Jared. Now, the first time I did it with kids who weren't my own kids. But this is a much better illustration because you're my own kids. So you're the kingdom of Jared. Now I want you to go and sit someplace. Just pick a spot. Oh, interesting. So the kingdom of Jared just went and collected all together in one old corner over here. Well, see, now you're not taking the message of the kingdom of Jared into all the world, into all the congregation. You see, we have happiness to share. We have Jared's qualities to share with others, and so we're sending you out. There we are. All right. Showing love. There we go. Very nice. You might, are you the nun in the convent all by yourself? You don't understand. You can go back and sit next to Aunt Katie. That's fine. So see, that's, you're my kingdom. The kingdom of Jared. Now, you might be in different places. You're way over here. He's way over there. Now, let's say there's a nation line right here, a state line or something like that. He's in a different country. You're in a different country, but you're both part of the kingdom of Jared, along with your dear sister who came from the convent right over to visit you. So that's the kingdom of Jared, dispersed. And if I give you authority, you can speak in the name of Jared, in the name of my father Jared, this is going to happen. Now, somebody might say to you, you don't have any authority here. Why, you don't have any power. But in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said that he has been given all power in heaven and in earth. And that word means authority. All authority belongs to him. That's why when we say to a demon, in the name of Jesus, leave, and they go. They have to obey the name of Jesus. That's why we speak, that's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because that is authority, that is power. So when we are talking about being part of the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says in Romans 14, we actually read it last week, the kingdom of heaven is not flesh and blood or meat and drink. The kingdom of heaven is love, joy, and peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It is things of the Spirit. So when we go out into the world, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is power. It's authority. Okay, do you follow me? So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, to become part of the kingdom of heaven, we must become desperate and dependent upon the sacrifice of Jesus. But in a deeper and more meaningful way, if we want to have the kingdom of heaven grow within us, the strength of the Lord, the power of God grow within us, we must also be dependent upon him. When we go out into the world as kingdom representatives, wherever we are going, we go in the name of Jesus, and we must be dependent upon his strength. And when we are, here you go, the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. It's also significant if you look at the rest of the Beatitudes. Jesus in this one says, present tense, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at that for a second. The next one says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's saying now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. The others are future tense. Now, if we are beggars in spirit, dependent upon Him, now, today, the kingdom of heaven can come upon us, can go out. And that's not a kingdom in the sense that we will set up a country here in the world and it's a kingdom of heaven here on this earth. Jesus is coming back to do that with His own hand one day. But what He's talking about is the authority of Jesus Christ that we carry into our workplaces, into our families, into our ministries, into our whatever we are doing, into our laundry rooms. We carry the kingdom of heaven and we do it dependent upon His strength, not mine. My flesh gets me in trouble. But His power brings the kingdom of heaven. This is the power that God wants us to have. He wants us to have His power and authority in all the earth. But we must first be broken. Are we spiritual beggars? Are we helpless before the throne of God? Do we lay down every talent or gift or ability that we have and say, this is laid down upon the altar? I think that maybe that is partly what Psalm 51 means when it says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. I sacrifice my abilities because I know that spiritually I am broken. Spiritually, I'm a beggar. And I don't have any spiritual strength in myself, but the Holy Spirit is made available unto me and can bring into me the ability to bring about eternal fruit as long as He's doing the work. Are we desperate for the intervention of God in our lives? Or is our flesh a backup plan if God chooses not to act? Are we desperate for His leading? Are we beggars that we will beg Him to move upon our hearts and to move in the lives of those around us? We need to be desperate people. Beggars in spirit. Desperate for His power and His strength and His anointing. And if we are not, we will fail to see the power of the kingdom in the way that God intends for us to see it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is a place of happiness. It's a place of blessedness to be broken before God. Paul said, when I am weak, then He is made strong. God chooses, and this is one thing that I remember from many years ago that I've always loved. God often chooses to use the littlest, the least, and the last. David was the littlest in his family. He was the runt. He was the youngest. King David. Peter was not the man you would expect to be leading a church. He was a rough sailor. He was a fisherman with all kinds of rough edges. Bad temper problem. God used him. God used James and John, the sons of thunder. John became the champion of love. And he was, it indicates he was probably the youngest of all the apostles. God loves to use the littlest, the least, and the last of us to show how much power He really has. We should never look down upon ourselves or think, well, I can't do this, I don't have that ability or that strength or that wisdom, because every area where we are weak is a way that God gets more glory. And as long as we are desperate for His intervention and strength, we will see the kingdom of God, and it will be amazing, and we will receive such blessings. But we have to be willing to lay down our flesh. And to be willing to say, I'm a beggar. I'm not even as much a beggar as I need to be. But I want to be. We need to realize how much God wants us to be broken and how much we must depend upon the Father. Nothing will be successful without Him. So this morning, ask yourself, is there something that you just really want to see God work in? Is there a relationship that you're struggling with? Is there a ministry that you're a part of or that you want to be a part of? And you want to see God work? You having issues at work, issues in your job. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, the authority of Jesus come to bear upon those loved ones, upon those situations, upon that work or that ministry, we need to be poor. We need to really come to realize how poor we are. We need to realize our helpless state. If I would have had time, I would have looked up all the things that Andrew Murray has to say about this, and all kinds of other spiritual giants had to say about being humble and contrite and broken before God, and how that is a prerequisite for seeing His power in our lives. How broken are we? How desperate are we? Are we trying to do it on our own? Or are we desperate for God's intervention and saying, God, You do this. I lay down all of my wisdom at Your feet. You show me what to do. You take me the way I ought to go. You give me the strength I need to have, because that's the only way to see lasting fruit. As that preacher said many years ago, the power of God will not come unless we are completely broken. Until we have a contrite heart and a humble spirit before God, He will resist. But He'll give us grace if we are humble. Welcome the humbling of God. It's really good for you. It's like battling all of these viruses and diseases. Well, we're taking our immunity boosters, aren't we? Our vitamin C and our echinacea and our, you know, elderberry and all that jazzy juice. To fight off the viruses. Humility is good for you. It doesn't always taste good going down, but it'll keep you healthy. Let's pray. Father, we welcome the humbling things that You bring to our lives. And Lord, we invite a brokenness of spirit and a contriteness of heart. We ask You to help us to be poor in spirit, to be beggars in the spiritual sense, to be lowly and to recognize how helpless we are. Would You please give us the strength that we need? Would You please empower us with Your Holy Spirit? Would You pour out the kingdom of heaven upon us, O Lord? Please get Yourself glory. Let us be true ambassadors of the kingdom with the authority and the power of Jesus going before us and leading the way. Let us have the kingdom of heaven. And please give us a poor spirit. Lord, we are grateful for You that You chose to make us great, that You gave up Your riches to make us poor beggars, to have an inheritance with the saints in light, that You have prepared an inheritance for us that is not just in heaven, but is available to us today, now. We have great riches in heaven, but we have great riches here on earth too, riches of the heart. And Lord, we are thankful for that. You did that, not us. You have bestowed upon us incredible blessings. We rejoice in that. We know we are nothing. We are incapable of doing any good apart from You. So Blessed be the name of the Lord, who has redeemed us from our sins and saved us from our transgressions. We glorify you and praise you, for you are worthy. Lord, please be honored and pleased by our offerings of praise and worship now as we come to you in song. Please continue to have your way in our service today. In Jesus' name, amen.